This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa man wala. Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullah to everybody, alhamdulillah.
Alaykum as-salam.
So alhamdulillah, we continue now our text in Usul al-Fiqh, and I think it's important before we start to go like 30,000 feet up really quick and think about what the author is doing, because he's doing something without saying it. And so what he started out doing was defining Usul al-Fiqh in a very concise way. And then he started to talk about the following. Number one is the hukum. And he defined the hukum later on in a very simple way, I believe on point number 8, very simple way. And then what he's doing now is he's talking about the different types of a hukum in relationship to ruling. So when he talked about obligation, recommended, disliked, and then he began to talk about taqseemat al-hukum. Taqseemat, the different components or different parts of rulings. And that's where we were. Talking about taklifi and wada'i. Those are two different parts of like rulings, components of rulings. But to be honest with you, I'm not in favor of dividing taklifi and wada'i. I just like to say ahkama taklifi, as one, my teacher told me. It all falls under taklifi, but he's doing it to help us like envision sort of this process. So the hukum, and then what's called mahkumun bihi, what comes with those rulings. And then later on, today we'll talk about al-mahkumun alayhi. Who is the recipient of these rulings? How does it apply? What is the object of the rulings? So number one, usul al-fiqh. And then the goal we set of usul al-fiqh, that process is to lead to a ruling. And then what are the components and ingredients of a ruling? Al-mahkum bihi. And then who, as we'll talk about later today, is the object of those rulings, al-mahkum alayh. So we talked about ahkam al-taklifiyya, we talked about ahkam al-wada'iyya, and now we're going to talk about what I heard from Sheikh Muhammad al-Hassan al-Diddu, that the whole entire Sharia rests between these two things. What's called azima, which is the default, and the rukhsa. The rukhsa is dispensation. So for example, the default is the fast in the month of Ramadan. That's the azima. It's plural, is azaim. Fa'ila fa'il. And then the rukhsa would be for someone who is exempted from fasting, like someone who's ill or a pregnant woman or a breastfeeding woman or somebody who's traveling. So they'll fall under this dispensation. So the whole of taklif, even iman, falls under these two things. This broad sort of opposites, and everything that falls in between them are the particulars that are going to impact the mind of the mufti or impact the mind of the faqih when they are, you know, addressing issues. So qala rahimahullah nafa'ana Allah ta'ala bi'ilmihi fi darini amin qala yanqasimu al-hukmu aydan ila azmin wa tarkhis. So he says rulings are divided also into defaults and dispensations. فَمَا كَانَ حُكْمًا ابْتِدَائِيًا عَامًا فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَحْوَارِ فَهُوَ عَزْمُ. So whatever is a primary general ruling in all circumstances is the azima. The word azima is from a word which means to intend. عَزَمْتُ عَلَى شَيْءٍ like I intended it. But here it takes on a figurative meaning, which means something that we are like commanded to stick to in all situations. It is the default.
والفعل الذي تعلق به يسمى عزيمة.
And an action which is related to this, which acquires these qualities, the qualities of an azima, is called azima.
كإجاب الصلاة والصوم وتحريم الخمر,
like the obligation of prayer and fasting and the impermissibility, the prohibition of consuming alcohol. Just a point for serious students here, this alif and lam represents a mudaf,
يعني الشرب بالخمر.
Because khamr is not prohibited in everything. So it's understood, يعني تحريم شرب الخمر.
وما كان حكما سهلا شرع بعد حكم صعب في حالة خاصة لأجل العذر مع قيام السبب أو الوصف للحكم الأصلي فهو ترخيص.
So he says dispensation is a ruling the Sharia legislates to facilitate, to modify the primary ruling. If you really want to think about an easier way to define azima, the primary ruling, the default ruling. Due to a specific condition or a honest excuse. While the original ruling is still there. So that implies that the azima are not permanent.
Examples of rukhsa are shortening the prayers and breaking the fast during travel.
So if you think about when you shorten the prayers for a legitimate reason, the obligation to pray without shortening the prayers is still there. Like as soon as I'm removed from that condition that allows me to shorten the prayers, then I go back to praying normally. When I'm traveling, that travel is a cause that allows me now to fall under the eligibility of the dispensation. But as soon as that's gone, the obligation to fast returns.
Give some other examples like wiping over leather socks
and saving a person with a small amount of alcohol, like a person like they're dying of thirst. We know that the Malikis and the Shafis, they differ over this. How much can someone consume in the state of a necessity? But we don't need to talk about that now.
The word rukhsa also means a license.
So rukhsa, a sayara, a driver's license.
And the word rukhsa has different forms.
With sukun,
raqs or rukhs,
it means something soft to the touch.
Rakhusa
means something inkhifad, something that is like reduced. So
ashtaraytuhu bi thamanin rakhis,
I bought it for a low price. That's usually the form, right, of fa'ula, fa'il. And as a FYI, the word faqih is from fa'ula, faquha.
It was heard from Dr. Mahmoud Abdurrahman Abdul Mun'im.
Because that form implies something that comes natural to a person. So the faqih is not only someone who learned, but the faqih is someone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifted them with quwwat al-idraq, with a strong intellectual capability as their nature. The last form is rakhasa or rakhsun bisukun, and this means something that is made easy. So the word rukhsa comes from the last. Something that makes something easy. And that's what this word came from. So the whole of the Sharia in faith and in practice and even in tazkiyat an-nafs is governed by azaim, the plural of azima, and the rukhsa or the rukhus. Ghurfa, ghurf, same form. I wrote a poem about this, you know. There's one poem I'm working on, Usul al-Fiqh. خلاف حكم الشرع عذر رخصة وجوبها أو ندبها مستحاب. Because I tried to write for myself a poem of the introduction to Al-Baydawi's Minhaj, which is next to me, to help me review it. So I said, خلاف حكم الشرع رخصة عذر أو عذر وجوبا وجوبها أو ندبها مستحاب. What does that mean? Because Al-Baydawi, he says, ما ثأل هو الحكم إذا كان الحكم ثبت لدليل أو ثبت خلاف دليل لعذر فرقصة. He said that, and I put it in the footnotes here, he said that if there is a ruling which contradicts an evidence from Sharia, means hukum shar'i, which contradicts another hukum shar'i, and the later is more difficult than the former, then this is rukhsa. Then he says, rahimuhullah, wujuban, manduban, aw mustahabban. What does that mean? It means that sometimes the rukhsa can be fard. فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. Whoever is forced to consume something forbidden out of necessity, there's no sin upon them. That consumption is fard, according to many, because a person has to live their life. إِلَّا أَن تَتَّقُوا مِنْهُ تُقَاهُ. So to Ali Imran, the person who they're forced under duress to say, I'm not Muslim. If you think about both situations, the original ruling is still there. So as soon as a person escapes a situation of necessity, may Allah protect us from that, then they have to abide by the dietary laws of Islam. If someone denied Islam, like Ammar ibn Yasir, as soon as their safety comes back to them, they have to abide by La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. So that's fard or wajib, according to the majority. Mustahab would be to shorten the prayers. So rukhsa, it's not fard, but it's beloved. The Prophet himself, he said, you know, هذه صدقة. هذه صدقة صدقه الله عز وجل على عباده فخذ صدقته أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Like this shortening of the prayers is a sadaqa given to you by Allah, so take that sadaqa. And then allowed is to break the fast while someone's traveling, or not break the fast. It's not fard. It's not mustahab, it's mandub. Hatta Malik, in our madhab, he said, if you can fast, it's better. Wa anta sumu khayrul lakum in kuntum ta'lamun. So the rukhsa is a dispensation, which is a hukum shar'i. That's why some people say bid-dalil. Because maybe sometimes people tell you like, oh, can I wipe over my mascara? You know, I'm going to a wedding and I spent like a lot of money on makeup and the foundation and the bronzer. And, you know, can I do mas on my face? It's not legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe a brother says, you know, I've been doing Ozempic and like I'm getting lean and mean and I really need to train during Ramadan. Is it okay? Like in those days, the gym is only open in the daytime. Like, can I have like the rukhsa? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not legislate this. As we said last time, Islam is a prescriptive relationship, not completely a subjective relationship, right? But maybe somebody comes to you and they say, you know, my father, he can't stand for Taraweeh. He can't stand for Isha. Can you sit?
Can sit.
Rukhsa. So it's important to be aware of these because they're key to keeping people balanced. And it's a way for them also to experience the legislated mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To find rahmah in the sharia. The next type of, and there's going to be overlap, by the way, in some of these rulings. Like you saw, rukhsa can be fard, rukhsa can be mustahab, rukhsa can be mandub. So there'll be overlap. The next type of ruling is talsi' and ibtal. Are there any questions first before we move on about rukhsa and azima?
One of the questions mentioned in the chat was, how's wiping one of the socks for a non-traveler rukhsa when it can be done without any reason? How does it fall into the category of rukhsa?
No, I think he means here the length of time.
Okay.
Yeah, I think what he means is how the time of inshallah. Although the Malikis, we say that the time period for wiping has no tawqit, but we know the majority, they say like for a muqim is one day, for a traveler, right? So I think what he's referring to is the end of the time period. So when that time ends, a person has to return to at least washing their feet once, right? Comprende? Comprende?
Yes. Yeah. We'll see if bowing arms about were not admitting and if I'll be able to hear you from there. Do you wanna come here and say, or you wanna leave it to our ex?
Yeah, I just wanted your comments on the in my life, it went to Taz every. I'm like, it went to Sarah Kasa.
I still can't hear him, sorry.
Okay. Just to answer it. This one real fast.
Hold it. Yeah, can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you.
I just wanted to have your comment on in my life, it went to Sarah Kasa. Azari Mokama, it went to Sarah Kasa.
Because this is going to talk about, it's a good question. So the statement that Allah loves, like that you hold on to the azima like you hold on to the rukhas, that you hold on to the default like you hold on to the dispensations, this implies that it's up to the choice of the person, because both are beloved to Allah. So it's upon that person to make, you know, the proper estimation. But if it falls under, for example, that's why we have the books of fiqh. It's very important to think about something that's not talked about a lot. We understand the Quran through tafsir, but how do we understand the legal text of Quran and the 7,000 or 9,000 legal hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What is the tafsir of the law? Is the madhhab. So the job of the madhhabs is to make tafsir of the text related to legislation. So, it depends on the situation. If not taking the rukhsa implies I'm going to die, وَلْيَأْخُذْ بِأَخَفِ الدَّرَرَيْنِ, for example, take the lesser of two difficulties, So a person should maintain their life. If a person's traveling and they can continue fasting without any difficulty, وَأَنْتَسُمُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ, then they can take the azima. So it depends on the person and their situation. And this is actually, we find the underpinnings of the rukhs and the azima, this whole al-fatwa taghiru bi-zaman wal-makan wal-ahwal wal-ashkhas, that the fatwa can change according to time, place, and person. So the hadith actually implies that it's the choice of the person. But of course, we want to refer to the books of fiqh because those are the normative explanations of the intent of the law. So if we go to books of fiqh, we're going to find, like I said earlier, Malik is of the opinion, like, if you can fast with some difficulty, but without any, like, threat, it's better to fast. The opposite, if there's, like, some kind of difficulty there, or, you know, hardship, which is like a burden on the person, then they can break their fast. But he doesn't mean it in the sense of like you have to or you don't have to, in line with the hadith that you mentioned. وينقسم أيضا إلى تصحيح وإبطال أي وينقسم الحكم أيضا. Rulings also are divided into sound and null. فتصيح الحكم بالصحة في العبادة وعقود المعاملات وهو استيفاء العقد والعبادات بالشروط المعتبرة فيه شرعا وسلامته من الموانع بحيث يقع على وجه المشروع. So now he's going to talk about the division of rulings into sound and null. And sound implies that the person has completed all of the necessary conditions as well as foundations of an act of worship or a contract. So for example, if I were to pray without wudu and I needed to make wudu, then that would be null, that would not be acceptable. If I were to pray with all of the conditions of prayer that are obligated upon me, as well as the foundations of the prayer, then that will be sahih. If someone were to get married without witnesses, without i'lan after the consummation, then that would not, like we see now, this bakwa secret marriage garbage, then that will be no. So what he's talking about here is encompassing a number of things. Number one, the conditions would often fall under what's called muqaddimat al-wajib. What are the things I have to do to prepare myself to perform that wajib act or fard act correctly? Like facing the qibla, making wudu, making sure my clothes are pure, my place that I'm praying is pure. Nikah, that, you know, someone's not forced to marry somebody. As mentioned, the hadith of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal in the Musnad, that it's not a marriage where it's like, yeah, you know, I was married to this woman, I divorced her 3 times, you marry her so I can marry her again. Things of that nature. In business, if the conditions of the contract are there, if the contract itself is sound, as we'll talk about in a minute, like it wasn't on riba, right? Or the absence of a contract. So these things can be either sound or null. A sound ruling is the ruling of compliance in acts of worship and transactional contracts. It is the fulfillment of the contract and the acts of worship with the conditions commanded by the Sharia. At times also, custom can come into play, but we'll talk about it later on. It is free from impediments such that it occurs as Allah has prescribed it. He says something very important. وَسَلَامَتُهُ مِنَ الْمَوَانِعِ بِحَيْثُ يَقَعُ عَلَى وَجَهُ. He says here, soundness is related to acts of worship and occurs when the worshiper observes its pillars, arkan,
and its designations or conditions, yani, if required. Just as the nullification of a ruling is due to the failure to comply with the conditions of a contract or the conditions of an act of worship. It's just kind of building on this understanding. Then he talks about something called al-butlan wal-fasad. And we know the majority differ with the Hanafi on this issue, but I don't think it's the time to talk about that. It may be a little bit cumbersome. But he's talking here about butlan wal-fasad. Butlan means that the actual essence of the act, its arkan, are not there. Or the arkan, the foundations of the contract, aren't there. So that's rendered butlan, like if I were to pray without wudu. Or if somebody was to pray without iman, na'udhu billah, like a kafir. Or if I were to sign a marriage contract, as an example, but that contract is not complete, it doesn't have the arkan that are necessary for marriage. The wali, shahidain, al-qabud. So that would be butlan. If I wrote in the contract, for example, somebody wrote in the contract, yeah, you know, I'm marrying this person because I was married to them before, I divorced them 3 times, and now I want to marry them again, so this guy's going to marry him. That contract will be a butlan. فَهَذَا فِي الْأَصْلِ. Al-fasad usually happens in the wasf. Meaning, like, let's say 2 people married, okay? And the contract is sound, but somehow they did like a 23andMe or they did Ancestry.com and they found out that they were like somehow brother and sister. So that would be fasid. Butlan means that none of the legal obligations of the contract are going to continue. Fasid means that some of the legal obligations of the contract are going to continue, or the act of worship. The contract. The act of worship still will be null, but in the contract, sorry. So for example, I pray without wudu. That's butlan. I pray and I start the prayer correctly, but then I lose my wudu. If I continue to pray and finish the prayer and I'm like, alhamdulillah, I prayed, this prayer is fasida. I have to repeat the prayer again. If somebody did a contract and some of the pillars of the contract weren't there, that would be a butlan. But say somebody made a contract to buy something and then later on, and this is where, you know, there's sort of some discussions about the whole buying a house on, initially buying a house on a mortgage. You know, Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi, he was Hanafi, but some of them argued that, well, it's fasid. So because it's fasid, you can do it. But his argument's not strong, because fasid means now once we become aware that this is like a ribawi contract, or once we become aware that there's problems in this contract which contradict the Sharia, it became fasid. So the argument is, well, the legal kind of outcome may maintain itself. A good example is that the wali, even if somebody married without their wali, in the Hanafi madhab, the wali can still come and cancel the aqad. The outcome of that, some, let's say they had kids, God forbid, right? Or those kids would still, you know, be related to the husband or the wife. So fasid implies that some of the legal outcomes of the contract are going to be there, and some of them may not be. That's why sometimes you found in the Maliki madhab, especially in Egypt, we deferred to the Hanafis on this idea of fasad, especially in marriage contracts, because back then people didn't have the same kind of information that we have now. But they felt like if we were to impose the Maliki opinion on marriages and destroy families and destroy some of the legal outcomes of a marriage, it would be very hard for people. So they say Mara'at al-Khilaf. We have something called Mara'at al-Khilaf in the Madhab to look after these kind of hard differences. To make it simple, Butlan means that the start of the act or the start of the contract, its arkan are not there. Al-fasad means later on something happens which corrupts it, the act or the contract. And the outcomes of that can be complex. Sheikh, he says, وَالْبُطْلَانُ وَالْفَسَادُ وَاخْتِلَالُ الْعِبَادَةِ أَوَ الْعَقَدِ لِتَخَلُّفِ شَرْطٍ أَوْ وُجُودِ مَانِعٍ. As I said earlier, so there's a shart that's missing, or an arkan that's missing, or a mani' that we weren't paying attention to. وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ أُخْتَيْنِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفَ. Marry, like, say somebody married two sisters, God forbid, didn't know. Somehow they found out they were sisters, maybe through some kind of issue. بِحَيْثُ تَكُونُ عِبَادَةُ الْعَقَدُ وَقَعَتْ عَلَى غَيْرِ وَجْهِ الْمَشْرُوعِ. So that the act itself happens in a way which is not Sharia compliant. وَمَا تَعْلَقَ بِالْإِبْتَارُ مِنْهُمَا فَهُوَ بَاطِلٌ. From the get-up. So whatever is related to something of nullification, then that act is null. لِقَوْرِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَمَ مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ.
He doesn't go into this detail that I went into because, again, his goal is to keep it simple, but I want to just to sort of build on it so you can later on, maybe you're seeing fatwa, or you're talking to a mufti, or this or that, you can see sort of how this plays out. Specifically in the Hanafi madhab, it's much more detailed.
The ninth is the hakim. So we talked about usul al-fiqh. We talked about al-mahkum bihi, the rulings, and their different types and iterations in brevity, right? Now we're talking about who is the hakim, who's the ruler. وَكُلُّ حَاكِمٍ مِنَ الْخَلْقِ فَإِنَّمَا يَكُونُ حَاكِمًا شَرْعًا إِذَا كَانَ يَحْكُمْ بِحُكْمِ اللَّهِ. Rulers are Sharia compliant only when they rule by the judgment of Allah. Doesn't mean completely, but as best they can, as mentioned by Umar ibn Abdulaziz radiallahu anhu. يَتَحَرَّاهُ وَيَقْصِدُهُ لِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى إِنَّ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ.
And those leaders are encouraged to seek and intend the ruling of Allah. Because Allah says that the ruling belongs only to Allah. Allah says, وَرَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَرَ اللَّهِ. Judge amongst them by what Allah has revealed. Allah says, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ. Indeed, we sent you the book in truth. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Whoever doesn't rule by what Allah has sent is kafir. Of course, we need to be careful. Here doesn't mean like they're not Muslim. Although, depending on the degree of what they're doing, like if they're openly committing kufr, that's different. But ma'asi, that's what Ibn Abbas said, kufr amari, like this is a form of kufr related to action. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Whoever doesn't rule by what Allah has sent is a wrongdoer. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Whoever doesn't rule by what Allah has sent is a sinner. Then he talks about the object of rulings. Al-mahkum alayh. He says, هو فعل المكلف. And the goal, the object of the rulings is the outward and inward acts of a responsible person. الظاهر والباطن. Outward would be like, you know, making wudu. Inward is to have niyyah. Outward is to say la ilaha illallah. Inward is to say without nifaq. Sometimes people say, but in the definition of fiqh, always it says al-amaliyah. You know, like fiqh is always related to the outward actions. Ada ala taghrib. Taghrib means that like the majority of fiqh is dealing with the outer issues. But that doesn't mean that there aren't components of fiqh that don't deal with the heart. The niyyah. وَلَمْ يُكَلِّفِ اللَّهُ الْعِبَادَ إِلَّا بِمَا فِي مَقْدُورِهِمْ. And here he's getting into some axioms, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to burden someone with something which is beyond their capability, their capacity. وَلَا حَرَجَ عَلَيْهِمْ فِي. And there's like no hardship in what Allah, this is not subjective, this is prescriptive, like we talked about the rukhsa, like there's no hardship in what Allah has sent. If someone legitimately is incapable of performing them acts, these acts, then there is dispensation. The Prophet ﷺ said, as related by Abu Huraira, وَمَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُمْ مِنْهُ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ, what I commanded you to do, do it as best you can. فَلَا تَكْلِيفَ بِغَيْرِ الْمَقْدُورِ كَقِيَامِ الْمُقْعَدِ لِلصَّلَةِ. We have a great axiom, لَا تَكْلِيفَ بِالْمُحَالِ, like it's not possible for us to believe that Allah is going to burden someone when it's something impossible for them. In that situation, the ruling is going to be either altered or removed or facilitated. وَلَا بِمَا فِيهِ حَرَجٌ كَقِيَامَ الْمَرِيدِ لَهَا, or like something that is really a considerable burden, like someone who's ill, asking them to stand to pray. لِقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى رَبَّنَا لَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ, our Lord, do not burden us with something we do not have the capacity to do. لَا يُكَلِفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا, Allah will not burden someone more than they can handle. وَمَا جَعَالَ إِلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجُ وَتَحَجُ, Allah has not put anything in religion which is overly difficult, beyond, and I like the translation better, it's like beyond your capacity, beyond a person's capacity. That takes us to who is accountable in the Sharia. He says, Al-Mahkumun Ali, as I said earlier, وهو المكلف البالغ العاقل المختار دون السبي والمجنون والمعتو والمكره المخاطب بالأحكام. It is every adult, sane person who exhibits moral competence, not children, the insane, the ignorant, and the coerced. What do you mean by the ignorant? Here is people who don't know. وما كنا معذبين حتى نبعث رسولا. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not holding people accountable without knowledge. So we have that great axiom, right? Bara'atu dhimma. These people are considered innocent, you know, because they have not been exposed to the knowledge. Then who are these rulings addressing? إِذَا كَانَ الْخِطَابُ بِحُكْمٍ وَضَعِيٍ فَهْوَ عَلَى عُمُومِهِ لِلْمُكَلَّفِ وَغَيْرِ. If the address is of a designated ruling, حُكْمٍ وَضَعِي, it generally applies to both the accountable and those usually exempted from obligations. What it means is like a cause. So for example, a child who inherited money, which reaches the level of zakah. Here he says something, even that we don't agree with this, but he puts it here. This is why a child and an insane person are held liable for the consequences of their offenses and are obligated to give zakat if they possess the required amount. Actually, the wali of both of these people is accountable, not the child and not the insane person. So those things related to, like, for example, I reached the, you know, say I'm 7 years old, I have an inheritance or a trust fund or something, you know, and it reaches the level of zakat. Wali al-amr, the person who is in charge over me, has, as you say, the right of attorney. They're responsible. That's why some Malikis, the Malikis, we say, for example, you know, a little bit older children who aren't quite pubescent, if they're touching the musha and they don't have wudu, the wali is a sinner. But not those people. However, he says, ثُمَّ الْخِطَابَ التَّكْلِيفِ, if it is أَحْكَامَ التَّكْلِيفِيَ, إِنْ كَانَ بِمَا تَتَوَقَّفُ عَلَيْهِ مَصْلَحَةُ كُلَّ فَرْضٍ تَوَقُّفًا مُبَاشِرًا تَوَجَّهَ لِكُلِّ فَرْضٍ وَسُمِّيَ الْخِطَابُ خِطَابًا عَيْنِيًّا. But if the address is of an obligatory nature, it is exclusive to the accountable individual. So now it's on the person. There's a translation, something lost in the above, even the Arabic. Because what the Malikis, and I know this is the Sheikh, he's Maliki, he's trying to say is that the child and the person who is mentally compromised, their wali is the sinner. But if it's taklifi, and the person is mukallaf, eligible to be mukallaf, then anyone who is eligible to be mukallaf is eligible for that khitab, the voice of God, the communication of God. And that becomes individually, عَيْنِيًّا يَعْنِي, it becomes an individual obligation upon that person. ويسمى المطلوب به مطلوبا عينيا. And that command is what called we call فرض عين. واجبا كان أو مندوبا كالصلاة والصوم والحج والصدقة فريضها ونفلها ولا يسقط الطلب فيه عن أحد بقيام غيره به. He's making it very simple, but what he said here is that that is called a individual obligation or command, whether it's fard, whether it's mandub, like adhan, or salah, or sawm, or hajj, or sadaqah, meaning zakat, yani. وَلَا يَسْقُطُ طَلَبُ فِيهِ أَنْ أَحَدٍ بِقِيَامْ غَيْرِهِ بِهِ. And no one else can do that for you. That's why it's called fard ayn. Fard ayn means you have to do it. I have to do it. You have to do it. I have to. No one can do it on our behalf. Inshallah, we're going to stop here because next week we have to open up a broader conversation on al-mahkumun alayhi, meaning the community and the individual. And that's what he's leading up to here. You can stop now and take any questions that you have, bi'idhnillah.
I'll read through some of the questions and definitely feel free to take them as they're in scope, inshallah. So non-Muslim has been exposed to the knowledge of Islam. Are they exempt from punishment of this wave?
It depends on the degree of the exposure. So, we, you know, I like to say that they were prophetically exposed.
Right.
Right. So the level of exposure is one which, like, if we think about how we evaluate a lesson, you know, just because someone heard something on the news or... In fact, maybe someone saw something bad. رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْنَا فِتْنَةٍ لِلَّذِينَ كَفُرُ. Don't make us a fitna for those who disbelieve, meaning don't make us a bad example. So they would have to be exposed in a way which it renders that exposure under what we call إِقَامَةُ الْحُجَّةِ لَيْأَلَّا يَكُونَ لِلنَّاسِ عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ بَعْدَ الرُّسُلِ. Surah Nisa, right? So that people have no excuse in front of Allah after the messengers were sent. And we find this actually, you know, in the story of Sayyidina Musa with his people. إِجْعَلَنَا إِلَهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ آلِهَةٌ. Surah A'raf. When those people who came out of years of mental and physical anguish, and they had like Stockholm syndrome, right? And they said to Prophet Musa, make us a statue like their statues, the people of Fir'aun. قَالَ إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَجْهَلُونَ. He didn't say, إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ كَافِرُونَ. Musa said to them, what, you're ignorant. He didn't say, you're kuffar. Because at that time they didn't have the jizyat of aqidah yet. They didn't even have an opportunity to learn properly, even though they were the followers of Musa. We also find this example in the end of Surah Al-Ma'idah, when the students of Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wasalam ask him to ask Allah, أنزل علينا مائدة هل يستطيع ربك أن ينزل علينا مائدة من السماء قال اتقوا الله إن كنتم مؤمنين. So those followers of Jesus, they said, can Allah, this is kufr, يعني, can Allah send a table from the sky? He didn't say اتقوا الله فإنكم كافرون. He said, اتقوا الله إن كنتم مؤمنين. Why? Because they didn't have the knowledge yet. So even amongst people who say, لا إله إلا الله, we have to, and this is, I'm sure Sheikh Abdul Sattar is explaining this in his class much better than me. We have to be very cautious of hyper-takfirism amongst the Muslims who may have not been exposed. As Al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab, he says, even many ulama, sometimes they don't know these little details, like if it's out of Islam, out of Islam, out of Islam, you know, these small details. He said, even ulama, sometimes they don't know this stuff because it's not their specialty. Then what about like the people? I remember one time we were reading the Muwatta to Sheikh Muhammad Wissam. We used to read to him twice a week in Masjid Sayyidina Imam al-Hussein in Al-Qahira. And a guy, he came into the masjid and he went to the grave of Hussein and made sujood. So, you know, we start getting a little, we got a little angry, you know, like, astaghfirullah, right? So Sheikh Dr. Muhammad Wissam, who has a PhD in Usul al-Fiqh and used to be one of the head muftis in Egypt, he went to that man and he started to talk to him. Then he came back and he said, you know what happened? So I asked him, like, why did you make sujood in front of the dari'a of Imam al-Husayn? And he said, I didn't know. He was a farmer. He said, I just love Ahlul Bayt Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I thought, like, I will show my love for him. Then Imam Dr. Muhammad Wissam, he corrected him. And I read the same statement of Imam al-Dhahabi. Imam al-Dhahabi said, if I saw someone sajidan amam qabri shakhs, la ukafiruhu hatta as'ala. You know, if I saw someone making sujood in front of a grave, I will not say, make takfir of them until I talk to them. So, not only for non-Muslims is this question important, but there is also an application to a broader Muslim community that's coming out of tremendous, it's still experiencing tremendous, we're seeing Muslim babies slaughtered every day on Instagram. Palestinian babies slaughtered every day on Instagram. In Gujarat, people were slaughtered, we saw it, right? We are a traumatized community. And then secondly, the collapse of the reliable sources of Islamic information and their replacement by this incredible corrosive decentralizing agent known as social media have further amplified the ignorance of the Muslims. So not only non-Muslims, but Muslims also, we have to think about what they know, what they've been exposed to. Wallahu a'lam.
Very nice. Does that pull my side up? Two other questions that are related to the topic that we talked about in regards to the text saying that an act that's buklan or fasid, that rejected act, is there sin incurred upon that original act of worship that was done that's rendered fasid or buklan?
In amal amalu bi niyat, right? Because al-asl fi al-uqud ibaha, this is qa'ida salat al-ahnaf, right? The origin of all contracts is permissible, right? So maybe a person doesn't know. Again, you know, how many people are there like Joe Bradford in our community? So how many people like Sheikh Hamza Maqbool like in our community? How many people can we go to sort of investigate Sheikh Amin? You know, we can go and investigate, you know. And unfortunately, the information on what makes contracts halal, and it's not easily available. So we say, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِنِيَّةٍ, you know, the person who has the intention and they don't know is different than the person who knows. فَمَنْ جَاءَهُ مَوْعِذَةٌ مِّنْ رَبِّهِ فَانْتَهَى فَلَهُمَا سَلَفُ وَأَمْرُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Allah says about the person who, this is the evidence for bara'atul dhimma, right? So the one who the reminder came to them and they stop. What preceded them is forgiven. Because they didn't know. But if they're made aware, like this contract is butlan, like a Muslim woman marrying a non-Muslim man, another butlan. But they persist, you know, Allah can forgive who He wants, Allah can punish who He wants, but from our legal optics, this is sinful behavior. Absolutely.
Last question, in terms of what you're talking about, the rulings of ruhsa, whether it's something is wajib or mubah or mustahab or makruh. For example, the ruhsa of shortening the prayer during travel, how do we know if it's meant to be wajib or mubah?
I said it earlier, the books of fiqh are the tafsir of ahkam. That is the job of the books of fiqh. The books of fiqh are meant to help us do four things. Number one, to be familiar with what is obligatory and what is not obligatory. Number two, to inform us about the proper application of those rulings. Right? So I know, like, if I read in a book of fiqh, it's going to say, I can break my fast or not break my fast. It's going to show me then also what, like, am I eligible for this or not? That's the application. Number three, the books of fiqh are meant to, how can I say this in a simple way? To embody the evidences without the evidences. So that's why people, sometimes they make a mistake. Oh, how come there's no evidences in these books? I read Quduri, you know, there was no evidence. How come in a Hidayah there's no evidence? How come in Mukhtashar Khalil there's no evidence? Because the book of fiqh is not, it is worried that presenting all of those evidences to people who aren't trained in how to interpret them will confuse them. So it simplifies that. It is a zip file of all of the evidences and all of the things related to the law in a language, in a legal language. The fourth, the jobs of the books of fiqh are to keep us on orthodoxy, to protect us from two extremes, irrational conservatism, irresponsible liberalism. And I think that's why when we teach fiqh, we should tell people that the mathahib are what Ibn Kathir is to tafsir, what At-Tabari is to tafsir, what Qurtubi is to tafsir of the Qur'an. The mathahib are the tafsir of the law. Its application, its designation, and its degrees of importance. In a simplified way, because you can think about how hard it is here in America to, like, no one's going to pick up like Black's Law, you know, dictionary and just start reading it. Why do you go to a lawyer? A lawyer's job is to simplify language. The job of fiqh is to simplify the adilla for people, except the books which are written for, you know, people training. But for the masses, talking about those books for the masses, the top 40 books, their job is to make it accessible, digestible, and applicable.
Thank you so much. I think definitely like what resonated with a lot of us in terms of the madhab being to see it out the rulings. So that was, I think, a good way to put that and phrase that. Are there any questions from the knowledge before diet? Okay, Charlie, you can definitely send them to the Nisad. The ones I group, Charlie, I'll send them to Imam Sahib as well. Thank you for a wonderful session. I'll have to reporting.
Barak Mosik.
Thank you so much, Imam Sahib. We will see you soon.
Saigo.
I sound fine.